for today, Lord. I thank you for everybody that you've brought here today, Lord. I just pray that you're with Pastor Tom during his sermon, and please let his words speak to all of us and that we take something from the message today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh, geez. Good morning. How many of you counted how many times the stage was rearranged this morning? Just a thought. Before I get started, let me just say Happy Mother's Day. And though I've always thought that I had the greatest mom in the world, and I probably did, and I have a wonderful mother-in-law, but I have, as a wife, the greatest mother who's ever lived. And I appreciate her. But I also don't want to leave out other women who are here this morning. Some who have not been able to have children. Some who have chosen not to have children. Some who have chosen to remain single. And we want you to know this morning that we honor you as well. You are important to us. And so, having said all those things, essentially today, this is a, I have never heard a sermon about Ascension Day before. And if I've never heard a sermon, you can bet I've never preached a sermon on Ascension Day. And so for those of you who don't have any idea what Ascension Day is, it is the day the church celebrates the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Actually, Ascension Day this year was May the 5th. It was a Thursday. But the following Sunday is the Sunday the church celebrates the ascension of our Lord. And next week, we're going to preach on Pentecost. And so if you don't know what Pentecost is, take a look this week. Study it. Find out what it is. Look in your Bibles to try to figure out what it is, because next week, we're going to talk about Pentecost. And maybe next week, we'll all become Pentecostals. I'm just thinking. Just thinking. I've thought for a long time we ought to put on that sign out front, First Baptist Church of Gahanna. Stand with me as we read the Scripture. I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. May we learn from your word this morning. May the Holy Spirit help us glean from your word those teachings that we need to understand. Help us not only to understand them, but to put them in practice in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. And this morning, we thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for us so that we might have life in him. And we pray and thank you. Amen. Be seated. Basically, we started in Luke, but I don't know if we're going to get back there or not. I want to talk to you this morning about some things that were accomplished at the ascension of the Lord. And the first one of this is this. The ascension of Jesus emphasized the end of his work of salvation. The ascension of Jesus emphasized the end of his work of salvation. In John chapter 14, I'll start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Turn back to John chapter 3. And these are verses that we are all familiar with, but I think sometimes we stop at John 3:16 and we don't go any further. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to save, to seek and to save. And what I would say to you this morning is, if you've never experienced the salvation of God, listen again to what Jesus says in John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Listen carefully. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation doesn't come through praying a prayer. Salvation doesn't come through reading the Bible. Salvation doesn't come through being baptized or joining a church. Salvation comes through knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. All who believe on his name, all who believe who he is, those are the ones who are saved. Not the ones who attend church. Not the ones who treat their so-called religion casually. Christianity is extraordinarily serious. And you and I need to understand that we are only saved through belief in Jesus Christ. And the ascension of Jesus emphasized the end of his work of salvation. He said, I glorified you on earth. That's why Jesus came, to bring glory to God. The second thing he did, that the ascension did, was it marked the end of his self-imposed limitation. His self-imposed limitation. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is found in Philippians chapter 2. Listen, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus was here, he limited himself. He limited his authority. He limited his power. And he became completely dependent on his Father. His desire here was to do his Father's will, not his own. And that's something that we can learn. If Jesus' goal was to do the will of his Father, so should ours be. We are to follow his example. Again in John chapter 17. Well, I tell you what, you can get tired this morning jumping all through the scriptures, but it's good for us. In John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I can't even imagine what it was like being God the Son and willingly giving up your glory as God, of giving up all that is involved in being God the Son, and willingly becoming flesh for us. It is an absolute incredible thing for me to understand. He humbled himself. He was in the form of God, and yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But he humbled himself and became a servant. Can you imagine? Do you ever think about what Jesus really did for us? Do you? How often do you contemplate the glory of God becoming a humble man, the servant of God? And I read this week something that I never thought about before, but I believe it's absolutely true. Whether we all agree about it or not, is that Jesus willingly gave up being God to become a slave of God. He was a servant of God. His only desire was to do the will of his Father who sent him. I'm not sure, but and I had to really think about that, and it's something that initially we might say, oh no, that can't be true. But if his goal was to serve his Father and serve his Father only, if his job was to glorify his Father and bring glory to his Father, then just as Paul said that he was a servant, Paul said he was a slave of God, and that we are to be slaves of God, our great example in being a servant or a slave of God is found in Jesus Christ. That's something to try to think about. Think about that this week. And it's not something that I don't know that I know. I don't know that I've ever thought about that before. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His ascension marked the end of his self-imposed limitations. He set aside his authority and his power and subjected himself to the will of his Father. Something else that you can see in Philippians chapter 2 is that his ascension marked his exaltation and coronation. After that point where it talks about Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient, even death on a cross, in verse 9, listen, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you this. When you hear the name Jesus, what's your response? When you hear the name Jesus, is it just something that just passes by? That really doesn't mean a lot because we've always heard it so often? When we hear the name of Jesus taken in vain, does that bother us? Should it bother us? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee on heaven, every knee on earth, every knee under the earth will praise and glorify the King of Kings. And when we come to church and we hear the name of Jesus, we ought to fall on our knees. We ought to praise him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings forever and ever and ever and ever. Do we ever take that for granted? Sure we do. But why? Sometimes I think it's become commonplace because we talk about it so often. And because we talk about it so often, we lose that sense of awe. We ought to realize that we step into the presence of a holy and righteous God. That old song, I stand amazed in the glory. Do we? What's that? That's a great thing. That's a great reason to believe. God has been with her. God has gotten her through some difficult things. And thank you for sharing that with us this morning. At the name of Jesus. Why is it so casual for us? Why is it that we hear it spoken out of the words of others as a curse word? And we don't say anything. Shouldn't that offend us? Shouldn't that even anger us? Shouldn't we do something to stand up? Not that he needs us to stand up for him, but shouldn't we demonstrate our faith in who he is by telling others who he is? My Lord is not a curse word. My Lord is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. and I need to worship him that way, and so do you. And we come to church to fall in humility at who Jesus is. One day, everyone will confess who he is. Something else, and we're back in John chapter 16, his ascension announced the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that next week. Boy, I'm dying up here. John chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper. He's called to come alongside us and help us live our Christian lives in victory. He comes to guide us into all the truth. And I would submit to you this morning that we cannot understand the truth of the Scripture without the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, because if the Holy Spirit is guiding us, we cannot be wrong. The problem with different interpretations of Scripture is that sometimes we leave the Holy Spirit out. Let me just tell you this morning. There is only one interpretation of the Bible. Only one. That is God's interpretation. And it is our responsibility as Christians to seek out what his interpretation is, not our own. There are things that we disagree about, but we ought to come to some kind of agreement that we were listening to the Holy Spirit and being guided by him. The Church of Christ originally began with a man named Alexander Campbell, who was a Baptist. And what he taught was that belief was not enough, but you also had to be baptized in order to be saved. Faith plus baptism equals salvation. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not even close. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so you and I need to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. For example, and I've said this before, when I was in school, I did a paper on the security of the believer. It ought to be called the perseverance of God. Because it's God that starts our salvation, it's God that keeps us saved, and it's God who will deliver us at the end in our salvation. Salvation is all about God. And I believe that if salvation is all about God, you cannot lose your salvation. There is nowhere in the Scripture that tells me I can lose my salvation. And in this paper, what I tried to do was lay aside everything I'd ever been taught. It's tough because we come to the Scripture with baggage, with those things we've been taught. And I searched every Bible verse I could find. And I read probably 80 to 85 books from a number of different perspectives. And I came to the conclusion, I believe under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that once you are adopted into his family, you cannot be set aside. I respect my brothers in Christ who come to a different conclusion. But I would tell you they are wrong. Not based on what my opinion is, but based on what the Word of God says. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He gave us this book. God gave us this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's your responsibility and mine to know what's in it and to know why we believe what we believe. Well, my pastor said, what my Sunday school teacher said, what my friend said. Can I tell you this? I really don't care what your pastor says, including me. I do. But the fact is, what I try to do is speak as God leads me. And I would invite you that if you come to a place where you disagree, and some of us have disagreed on things, you come to me and let's talk about it, but don't come to me without your Bible. Because this is what we base our faith upon, isn't it? But I've said since the day I've been here, it's not enough to know what you believe. We need to know why we believe it. And we need to be able to find it in here. In here. Can you? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? And can you locate it in the Scripture? It's extraordinarily important. He gave us the Holy Spirit. John 16, we read that. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit does not call attention to himself. The Holy Spirit calls attention to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. Something else, and we're still in the Gospel of John, the ascension began the preparation of our heavenly home. Gee, thanks, Jim, for getting this. Maybe I'd help if I drank some. I hope that doesn't spill and I can baptize the piano like I did last week. If you weren't here, that was a sight to see. But the ascension of Jesus began the preparation of our heavenly home. John chapter 14, we read this a lot. You probably know it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said he goes to prepare a place for us, for those of us who have placed our faith in him, for those of us who know him as our personal Savior, there is a place in heaven reserved for us. Now I can speculate and I can dream and I can wonder, but you can't speak from silence. But I will tell you that I've thought about what this place might look like. You ever thought about what your heavenly home might look like? You can think big. I mean, you really can. What is it you like to do here? Now, I'm not saying that he has all these things up there. Some of you might think he has a big old fishing hole. I'm telling you, he doesn't, because I don't like to fish. And if I don't like it, he probably doesn't have it there. What do you think? Does that make sense? I know I'm being facetious. But I'm thinking, maybe there's a home in a mailbox out front that says has my name on it. I know that there's a place for me somewhere. It's backed up to the 18th green at this lush golf course.
No, I don't like golf.
Then you must be going to a different home of heaven. But imagine that Jesus himself has gone to prepare your place in heaven. How much does he love us? He loved us enough to give his life for us. He loves us enough to rise from the dead on our behalf. He loves us enough to ascend into heaven. He loves us enough to build our home, to build our place. Wasn't Jesus the son of a carpenter? Just thinking. He does help us. Absolutely, I agree. His ascension led to our role in evangelism, Sandy. Just so you know, I thought I'd throw this in for you. I didn't throw it in for her. I threw it in because it's true. Acts chapter 1, listen to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Get busy." Is that what your Bible says? I'm just thinking. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Do we ever just look at stuff and not get busy? Do we ever understand what the gospel is and not get busy? Don't look, go to work. The ascension of Jesus leads to our role in evangelism. This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What's our responsibility as Christians? Our responsibility is to share the gospel. That's why I'm going to encourage you to come to that training on May 14th. It's from 10 till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's helping us learn a very simple way to share our faith. It's not about learning a program. It's not about learning that. It's about looking at others, beginning with their needs, and leading them to faith in Christ. Every one of us is called to be a witness. And yet a lot of us walk around with duct tape on our mouth. We have opportunities, but we don't share. How many people do you think God's brought into your life, into your path, with whom He wants you to share the gospel, and yet you haven't? Can you think of any of those situations? I can. And immediately when those situations are over, I feel intensely guilty. God has given me an opportunity to share the gospel, and yet I have not. The ascension of Jesus Christ marked the beginning of our role in evangelism. You know, you don't have to know a lot in order to share your faith. All you have to know is what Jesus has done in your life. How has Jesus worked in your life? Here's how I came to faith. Here's what He has done in my life. People are looking to see what God's been doing in your life, aren't they? And I can tell you this, people will seek you out when they're having a situation in their life where they need help. When people see God at work in you, they will run to you when they're having problems in their life. But that means we have to be ready, we have to be willing, we have to be eager, and we have to know. His ascension was also the start of His His high priestly role. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's back a couple books. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. And by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jump down to verse 20, or 19 rather. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through the flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. One time and for all time, Jesus entered into the holy place and offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins. In the Old Testament, we see over and over again, every year, the high priest going into the holy place and offering the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And those sins didn't, that sacrifice didn't wash away sin, it covered the sin. The sacrifice of Jesus, the shedding of His blood, washed away our sins forever. Jesus entered into the holy place one time forever, making that one sacrifice. He is our high priest. We need no other. The ascension is important, isn't it? How do we think about it? Next week, we're going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about Pentecost. The sermon for next week will be the same sermon title will be the same title as this one. I kind of jumped the gun because in Luke there is that one phrase, clothed with power. But next week we're going to talk about what it really means to be clothed with power. Just think. 200 people, maybe more, sitting in the upper room praying. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire. The wind begins to blow. The Spirit ascends on the church. And anyway, we'll get to that next week. I'm excited. It's the birth of the church. We ought to be excited about the birth of the church, shouldn't we? Are you excited? I tell you what, read Acts chapter 2. And then that's all you have to read next week. Just Acts chapter 2 and begin to pray about Acts chapter 2 and get excited about Acts chapter 2 because we can be excited about Acts chapter 2. I'm not. I had a horrible desire to jump up on that pew, but I'm not. Because we ought to get excited, shouldn't we? Look what God's doing. Look what God's doing in us. Look what God is doing in the church. Look what God ought to be doing, if we let Him, in the church forever. We'll talk about the difference between the first century church and the 21st century church. I'm looking forward to it. Are you? No, I'm not starting that sermon now. Well, I already have it written, but I'm not starting. How important is the ascension? It's everything. It's everything. Think about it. If you didn't write these scriptures down, they'll be on a website this afternoon. Isn't that right, Jim? Rick, and I appreciate Rick doing this every week. Rick takes notes of the sermon, puts the notes up on the website. You can go to the website, take a look at the questions. We also have those questions printed out, and on Wednesday night, we come and talk about the sermon. We call it digging deeper, because we can go deeper in that study than we can in studying in listening to the sermon. Go from this place today praising God that had victory over sin and death in the grave, that not only did He come to seek and to save, but He rose again to guarantee all of those things. Pray with me. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for